Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. The title of the message is Divine Chastisement. The Lord laid this message on this passage of Scripture, actually, 2 weeks ago on my heart, and I've been reading over the verses and praying over them down at the prayer advance, just reading over it and praying over it. Wasn't sure what the Lord wanted me to preach about it. Wasn't sure if I understood it, but I believe we need to come to a place of acknowledging the fact that there is divine chastisement. And Peter helps us to look into this concept and this principle very clearly through this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to have the Bible before us this morning. And God, difficult passage to comprehend and apply to our lives. But Lord, we need the wisdom of God. We need the Spirit of God to be our teacher and anoint the preaching of the Word of God this morning. And so, Lord, I come to you with a need on my heart to hear from you and to speak through me. And, Lord, that you might speak to each one of us in a special way this morning. There may be somebody here who's never been saved. God, today is the day of salvation. They need to believe unto the saving of their soul, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But may each believer here this morning come to a level of comprehension in regards to sufferings. Lord, of how God can be glorified through them and how God can use us to bring multitudes to Christ because of them. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 17. Says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Divine chastisement. Many people oftentimes view suffering only through a very negative lens. They'll look at the things that they're going through and they'll accuse God of not being gracious or not being merciful or not being loving because of the things that they are suffering. Many times believers will even come to a place of being disillusioned about their Christian life and about the God who literally touched them and convicted them and brought them to a place of salvation because of the things that they have to deal with in life. The reality is every one of us are going to have to deal with something that's negative in our life. Every one of us are going to have to overcome situations of suffering. And Peter's really coming to a place of acknowledging the facts of suffering for Jesus Christ. Suffering in the name of Jesus Christ, of how we're to deal with that or how we're to respond to that. If we approach this matter of suffering in reference to God using suffering to bring glory to himself, it'll give us a different view, a different prism, if you will, of comprehending why it is or what it is or how can I go through this time of suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, which are called according to his purpose. And so everything for the believer's life, whatever God brings into our life or allows to come into our life, is done for the purpose of he receiving glory as he is with us, getting us through that trial and through that difficulty, divine chastisement. Their suffering can be characterized in five different aspects, trying to grab a hold of the idea of why suffering comes, or what is it why is it that I have to go through this suffering? And here's five thoughts about that. First of all, suffering is the fruit of the fall in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve, he told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day thou eatest thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They took of the forbidden fruit, and yes, they died physically. From that time on, when they disobeyed God, they literally launched or released on all of mankind and all of the world throughout all the centuries this concept of suffering because of their fall. Disease and sickness and all this, that, and the other has come into this world through the fall of Adam and Eve. Oftentimes people say, well, you're sick or you're suffering something. It must be because of some sin in your life. The reality is it may just be the result or the fruit of the sin that came into this world that brought death upon all people. So literally, one characteristic of suffering is just simply it's the fruit of the fall of the Garden of Eden. Number two, or letter B, is simply this. Suffering is also the consequences of one's personal sin. You know, the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the reality is if you sow a life of sinful conduct, you're going to reap the outcome, the consequences of that sinful conduct. You know, somebody who never takes drugs ever has to worry about overdosing on drugs. But people will overdose on drugs. And why is that? That's a product or a consequence of their sinful conduct of taking of drugs. And so sometimes the suffering we go through in life is the consequences of our own personal sin. Also, suffering is also in reference to eternal suffering in hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. The ultimate suffering that we read in the Bible, it deals with people's torment, if you will, is an eternal situation where people will suffer in hell throughout all of eternity, where it never ends, never stops, just simply because of the fact they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is also suffering that comes at the chastening hand of God for correction. You as a parent long for the best to be done for your children. You want to protect your children. Your children do something wrong, there's a disciplinary action you will take to correct that wrong. Well, God does the same with us in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he chasteneth us really, literally, because we are his sons and we are his children. And so, yes, sometimes this matter of chastisement or suffering that comes into our life is simply the reality of God disciplining us to correct a situation in our life. There is also this matter of suffering that is based on identification with Christ. It is the matter of living a godly life. And we will suffer persecution because of identifying with Christ. I was amazed when I got saved as an alcoholic and smoking three packs of cigarettes a day and cussing and all these wicked lifestyle I had without Christ. When I got saved and started living a just, moral life that was a good life, how many people were upset with me? They were mad at me. They became very aggressive because of the fact that my life had changed. I had identified with Christ. I was a new creature in Christ. I no longer lived and did the things that I did before I was saved. And yes, I had to suffer a reproach because of people being upset about my commitment to Jesus Christ. So the characterizations of suffering come in at fivefold aspect of what you go through in life. And Peter here is dealing with this fact of the suffering based on the chastening hand of God. He says in verse 17, our text, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. He's bringing this conclusion. If you assess and evaluate that God would so diligently and directly chasten and bring his children to a place of suffering as far as judgment and chastisement on the church, he said, if God would do that, what in the world is God going to do to those who reject him? What in the world is going to be the outcome of God or the severity of God's justice on those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior? So let's look at this divine chastisement. We're going to look at these verses 12 through 19, and try to draw a conclusion or evaluation, if you will, on dealing with chastisement and suffering. First of all, there's the reality of trials in verse 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So literally, Peter is telling us, now wait a minute. When the trial comes in your life, don't be shocked by it. When the suffering comes in your life, don't be overwhelmed by it. When it seems like everything is falling apart around you, you realize this, well, wait a minute, this is a normal lifestyle for the Christian. I often tell people when I lead them to the Lord, many times I'll tell someone when after they get saved, I'll say, now listen, just expect everything to go wrong this week. Because the reality is, everything's going to go wrong. First of all, the world was not your enemy because it was your friend. Now the world is your enemy. Secondly, your flesh was not your enemy. You enjoyed your life in your flesh. Whatever the desires of your flesh was, you satisfied it. Now the flesh is going to be upset with you. And furthermore, the devil, who was literally on your side, now is your enemy because you're on God's side. So expect everything to fall apart this week. Amen. And why? Because it is a natural thing for a Christian to suffer, to go through trials in their life. So here's a couple of things about this. There's the warnings in the past about the trials. And God, when God brings great calamities upon whole nations, he generally begins with his own people. Very interesting study to go through the Old Testament and look at the places where God brought chastisement on the wicked nations, the heathen nations around Israel. Before he dealt with the heathen nations, he dealt with his own people. And may I say this, God wants to do something miraculous in this world. And I believe God wants to be magnified in this world. And I believe with all my heart, the judgment of God is coming on this world. But judgment first begins at the house of God. And God wants to bring us to a place of repentance. God wants us to bring us to a place of revival. Here's a couple of verses, Isaiah 10 and 12. It says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon," here it is, "Mount Zion and on Jerusalem," he says, "I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria." God said, once I've done my justice and judgment on my people Israel, then I will work my judgment and justice on the king of Assyria. He deals with his people first because God always uses his people as a conduit, if you will, through which he will work to bring his judgment on the nations around us. And God wants to work through you, and he wants to work through me. And if God's going to do something miraculous in this world, then he's going to do it beginning with his people. Judgment must start at the house of God. Jeremiah 25 and verse 29 says, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name, and should it be utterly unpunished?" He said, I'm going to bring chastisement on the cities under my name. I'm going to bring judgment on my own people. Why? Should they be unpunished? He says, "Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." So before God, through the prophet Jeremiah, would bring his justice and his judgment on the nations around Israel, he said, no, wait a minute, you need to repent. You've taken on the way of the world. You've taken on and worshiped in their idols. You've conducted yourself in the way that they're conducting themselves. And before I bring a sword on those nations, I want you to know I'm going to bring my sword in judgment on you. You need to get right. Why? Judgment begins at the house of God. And so he deals with his own people. Warnings from the past. There's prophecy for the present in this matter of the justice of God and the judgment and the suffering that we believe that we'll suffer as a Christian. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 told his disciples and those around him of a warning of what it would be like in the last days. Now I know Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 is directly in reference to the tribulation period. But there are principles that are taking that will be taking place in the tribulation period that will be seen in society before we get there. Matter of fact, many of them, we're seeing them right now. And so that's why I wanted to identify the prophecy for the present. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 9, he says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." He's warning Israel that the conduct and the attitude of the world is going to be one of hatred against his people, Israel. And he says this in verse 10, "And then shall many be offended." You know, it's amazing to me today, in the days in which we live, everybody's offended by everything. I don't care what it is. You say anything, everybody's offended. Everybody's a bunch of little babies anymore. Little wimps. I mean, get over it. Amen. Life doesn't always treat you kindly. And yes, people don't always respond to you in a positive way. And yes, there are times of things that you have to go through and trials and suffering. Get over it. Trust God. Walk with God and realize this. The signs of the end days, these people will always be offended by anything. He says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." I'll tell you, I've never seen such a deep hatred and division in our country like I see right now. Let me tell you, I lived through the race riots of 2000, in the 1960s and early 70s. I know what it is to experience hate. I know what it is to have to fight your way through school. I understand what it is to be beat up because of your race. I understand those things. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a hatred. There is a hatred that is brewing in this country that needs to be turned around. And it needs to be changed. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. How are we going to do it?" I'm going to tell you how you do it. You do it with the love of Christ. You bring the message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And listen, when you experience the love of God, you have a love for the brethren. You have a love for people who aren't saved and they need to know who Christ is. We need to get over this thing of constantly being offended and hating one another. Verse 11, it says that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I am alarmed. I am really alarmed in the last year to 2 years of the false prophecy, the false heresy, the false doctrine that has literally shipwrecked people who have been saved for years. I look at it and say, "What in the world? How in the world can you be tripped up by that?" And well, it's a sign of the times. It's the days in which we're living in. The reality is there's going to be trials in the Christian life as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. He says, "Many false prophets shall rise and destroy many, and because iniquity shall abound." You know, you can't even watch a commercial anymore on television because of the iniquity, the nudity and immorality that's on every place you look. Iniquity will abound. It's everywhere around us. "Love of many shall wax cold, but then he that shall endure until the end shall be saved." He's saying this. He's warning them that this is the trials that you're going to have to go through. This is the suffering that you're going to have to endure. And I'm going to tell you right now, you take a stand for Jesus Christ, there are the things that you're going to experience because the world hates Christ. They hate what it is to be a Christian, and they'll bring trials and difficulties upon the believer. The reality of trials. Don't think it's some strange thing. Don't say, "Why in the world is this?" You understand, he's writing in the first century Christianity. He's writing to the early believers in reference to what they were suffering back then. What in the world do we think we're going to do in escaping anything like that?
It's a natural thing to suffer because of the prophecy for the presence. There's deliverance that is assured. And the reason why there's deliverance that is assured is because these judgments will soon be over. Your trials and corrections will not last long. In other words, listen, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light suffering. You study the Apostle Paul's life. I mean, he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, at his last days, he spent in prison suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, these are light afflictions. These are things that do not move me or bother me because of the fact I know this. These things are going to be done and over, and I'm going to be in the presence of my God in heaven. And so the judgments will soon be over, the trials will soon be done. In comparison, however, in comparison, the wicked will fall. They cannot escape the judgment of God. If God judges his own people, what makes you think that the unsaved, the wicked, are going to escape his judgment? In Job chapter 20 and verse 5 says that the triumphing of the wicked is short. The wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. And they can, listen, they can enjoy this world. They can enjoy this life. They can do all they want to impress who they want to impress, oppress whoever it is they want to oppress. But whatever they're getting, whatever they're enjoying, whatever their experience, you understand, it is but for a moment and it is gone. And they spend eternity separated from God under the chastening hand of God in eternity, a place called hell. So the reality of trials are going to come. You're not going to escape the trials. But when they come, you have a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you, who watches over you and secures you and protects you and blesses you through the trial. And one day he's going to totally eliminate the trials when we're in the presence of our God in heaven. So there's the reality of trials. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. We're not immune from difficulties in life. With the health, wealth, prosperity preachers, they have painted a false picture of Christianity. The reality is, through history, Christians have suffered for the name of Christ. They were not immune to suffering physically, health-wise, or any other way. But God, the difference was that God was with them and God blessed them and God strengthened them and God enabled them to endure to the end. And I want you to know this morning that don't be shocked when you have to face a trial or you face a situation where someone becomes oppressive because you're a Christian. You stand for your God in the reality of the trials that you have to overcome and go through. Divine chastisement. Notice not only the reality of trials, but there's the opportunity for glory. You say, well, why do I have to go through these trials? Why do I have to face those things? Because it gives you an opportunity to enter into the glory of God. Notice in verse 13 of our text, there's identification with Christ. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So identifying with Christ, it is fit and necessary that God should allow us to suffer like Christ. Think of this just for a moment. People say, well, why don't I understand? Why do I have to go through problems and difficulties in my life? Let me ask you this. Are you better than Christ? Are you lifted up above who Jesus is? He was in all points tempted. He was falsely accused. He was battered and bruised. He was executed a horrible death on the cross. The cross wasn't just a place of execution. It was a place of torment. And he suffered on the cross for you and me. Why in the world do we think that we are better than Christ, that we don't need to identify with his sufferings? The reality is, it is fit for us to suffer with Christ because of the fact, as Peter says here, we are able to enter into his glory. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
know, Jesus Christ is high exalted and lifted up. And one day he's coming in his glory to receive us into his presence. And I want to tell you right now, when you stand for Christ, and even if you have to stand alone for Christ, and then when you suffer for Christ, there is a glory that God sets down that fills us with his presence that overwhelms the suffering that we may be facing. You know, when Solomon prayed in the Old Testament prayer of dedication over the temple that was built, it says that the Shekinah glory of God came down and the glory of God filled the temple. The presence of God was so powerful that man could not even walk into the temple because of the glory of God that was present. I'm saying this morning, when we have an opportunity to enter into glory, it comes when we go through the suffering we're identifying with Jesus Christ. Notice not only is identification with Christ, but there's glorification in Christ. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We literally enter into this position of glorification in Christ. The worst condition for the believer is more tolerable when glorifying the Lord. It doesn't matter whatever it is that you may have to go through for Christ. Christ is better than anything that this world has to offer. I'm preaching on Wednesday nights on the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, it presents Christ as better than everything. I don't care what it is, whatever stated in Hebrews, Christ is better than that. Better than the sacrifice, better than the angels, better than Moses, he's better than everything. And listen, this morning I want you to know this. It doesn't matter what opposition you may face as a Christian. It doesn't matter what suffering you may go through. As it says, suffering for the name of Christ. I realize this, that Jesus is still better than whatever you could ever try to get from this world. Amen. And so we stand in the glorification of Christ in our life because every trial, no matter how bad it is, can be enjoyed when we understand that Christ is being glorified in us. And so the worst condition of the believer is more tolerable when glorifying the Lord. So I don't care what comes in. People say, I just can't take any more. And I know I've said that over the years. I said, I just can't take any more. And I'm realize this. Well, wait a minute. God knows what I can take and what I can't take. So why don't I give it to him? Amen. He's allowing this suffering or this situation in my life so that he might be glorified. So God, how is it? How can I work this out so I can have my focus on you? In verse 14, I tell you, verse 13, verse 14, I have spent hours praying over these two verses, trying to get the depth of what it is that God's trying to give to us. And right in the middle of verse 14, this sentence, it haunts my soul. It says, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. I have not sounded the depth of what Peter's trying to get across to us. The fact that literally the spirit of glory and God rests upon us when we suffer for his name's sake. I don't know about you. I can't comprehend that. But I know God said it and I believe it. And I can enter into his glory because of suffering. I see in verse 15, there's a separation from those who are against Christ. In verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Separation from those that are against Christ. Why? Such persons or societies of men as disobey the gospel of God are not his church. Separate from those that do that. He said, you're a Christian. You don't do these things. You don't kill. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't commit adultery. You're not an evildoer. You're not a busybody in somebody else's life and the other person's matters. He said, this is not how you live. Why? Because these people are not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Christ, you separate from them. But you don't understand. They get pretty upset with that when you do that. Oh, let me tell you, I understand it. Now, I know what it is to separate from people. When I got saved
And my wife and I felt God, we felt God calling us and leading us into ministry. And we left family and our jobs and everything that we knew and everything that we had. And I'm going to tell you, I could not believe how many people were upset with us that we were going off to Bible college. I mean, even my pastor was upset with me. Oh, you need to stay here another year. You're too young in the Lord to go. I said, I know God's calling me. I know God wants me to do it. I'm 28 years old. It's time for me to get about my Father's business. Amen. I'll have to learn on the way because I'm getting old. Amen. I look back at these 30-something years. I'm like, well, I was pretty young back then. But I just couldn't believe how many people were upset with us. Because we were identifying with Christ. I had friends of mine wanted to come to my house. I said, you're welcome to come over to my house. Don't bring your beer with you. Well, who do you think you are? I said, it's my house. You ain't going to bring that garbage in my house. Well, I don't have nothing to do with you. And it cursed me out and all this, that, and the other. I understand. I understand what it is to suffer because of removing yourself from the unsaved, wicked crowd. I understand that completely. I know about as far as the church. I won't go along with these new trends. I won't go along with these false doctrines. And I'll tell you one thing right now. This church takes a beating because of it. People gossiping and ripping us apart because we won't go along with this stuff. But I'll tell you one thing right now. I'd rather stand with God any day than to stand with the foolishness of this world. We need to realize this. You might have to suffer for the name of Christ. But happy are ye, identify with Christ, be glorified in Christ, separate yourself unto Christ, because that's where the opportunity to experience glory is. Notice in verse 16, there's the magnification through Christ. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, see, I'm not talking about being abusive or arrogant. I'm just talking about being a Christian, living your Christian life. And you suffer for Christ. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Magnification through Christ. The sufferings of good people in this life demonstrate the unspeakable torments that are coming upon the disobedient and unbelieving. If God would allow us to suffer such things, for his namesake, what in the world is the judgment and chastisement going to be coming on those who openly rebel and reject and defame his name? Magnification through Christ. It's an opportunity. Sufferings are an opportunity for us to bring glory to the name of our God. The reality is there will be trials. There will be times of suffering. How are you going to use it to glorify your God? The third thing is this, in verse 17 through 19, is the calamity of the unsaved. Based on what we see in these opening verses, how does that set it up? Because he says in verse 17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Several things here. The calamity of the unsaved. The fact that judgment starts at the house of God, it reveals to us a calamity that is facing the unsaved. Letter A. Grievous sufferings, and I was going to put the Christian, but the grievous sufferings of the Christian points towards severe suffering of the sinner. If the saved have to suffer, and the saved do suffer, and the saved will suffer, then what makes us think that the unsaved is going to escape? I'm telling you, I was doing a research the other day, a week or two ago, I guess it was, and looking at Ocean County, and I was looking at some statistics on how many people are actually saved in Ocean County. Now, Ocean County has about 500,000, a little bit over 500,000 people in population in Ocean County. And they say this, in Ocean County, 1% are born-again Christians. 1%, that's all. And as I was praying over this passage and I was praying and trying to put this message together and trying to get a sense of what it is that God wanted me to say,
my mind was flooded with the 99% of people in Ocean County that are not saved, have not trusted Christ as their Savior, and my heart was burdened with the reality of the turmoil, the torment, and the suffering that they're going to experience. You say, how are you going to do it? Because I just see how God deals with his own people. And if God deals with his own people by chastening them, how much more is he going to deal with the one who is the enemy of God? How much more is he going to deal with the one who openly, fervently rejects him? So the grievous suffering of the Christian points towards severe suffering for the sinner. Number, letter B there, the narrow opportunity of salvation reveals the lost condition of the sinner. He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. You understand this morning that we are saved, I often say, by the skin of our teeth. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You have to realize this, the narrow opportunity of salvation reveals the lost condition of the sinner. If the righteous are scarcely saved, we just made it. It's not based on who we are, it's not based on what we have, it's not based on what we do. It's completely based on the grace of God and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that alone, and we just barely made it. I'm thinking of myself when my mom, years ago, when my mom wanted my dad to go to church to hear Dr. Malone preach, and she said, Michael, will you go to church with me? I want your dad to hear this preacher. If you'll go to church, I know he'll go to church if you go to church. He won't go to church if you don't. And I said, Mom, I don't want to go to church. Don't want nothing to do with church. I went to church in Sunday school all my life. It did nothing for me. I'm not interested in going. And then she pleaded with me. And I said, well, okay, if you want me to go to church, I'll go to church. Do you realize I was one decision away from going to eternity of hell or being forgiven to go to heaven? I just wonder if I had not trusted, if I had not positive in a way responded to my mom and said, I'll go to church because that's when I heard the gospel, whether I would have ever got saved. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had 2 weeks left in the Marine Corps. My captain wanted me to reenlist. And I mean, he was pressuring me. He wanted me to reenlist. He said, Wagner, do you realize the money we have invested in you, the job that you do, how much is going to cost us to replace you? You need to stay here. We need you in the Marine Corps. Amen. We're looking for a few good men. Amen. All that good stuff. And I was this close. I was this close to reenlisting. I was not saved. And I wonder if I reenlisted in the Marine Corps back in January 1976, if I would have ever heard the gospel and got saved. Because the 4 years I was in the Marine Corps, I never heard the gospel. I'm telling you, we are saved, scarcely saved. We just made it. Because there is a one opportunity, a one place, a one decision. That brought you to a place where you heard the gospel and you understood the love of God and you received Christ as your Savior. And if we're just scarcely saved, how much more are the unsaved in danger? First of all, there's only one sacrifice. That's how narrow it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one name through which you can be saved. Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other name whereby we must be saved. There's only one name. You can't get saved by different religious leaders. It's through Christ and Christ alone. It's only through conviction that you can be saved. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said when the Spirit of God would come, he would reprove, which means convict the world of sin. This type of Christianity that's based on salvation, that, well, you pray this prayer, but we don't say anything about sin.
You just pray this prayer. If you pray this prayer, you're going to heaven. But there's no conviction from God. There's no move of the Spirit of God. There's no impression that, wait a minute, you need to be saved because you're a wicked sinner. You have defied and broken the commands of God. And you are the enemy of God. You need to be saved in the conviction that the Spirit of God hit your heart. And you say, I've got to call on the Lord and I've got to be saved. It is only by regeneration. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us that we are regenerated. We're made new by the Holy Spirit of God. It's only grace that gives us a crown of life. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man shall boast. If the righteous are scarcely saved, the lost are eternally damned. And we want to look at life and try to ignore the justice and the chastisement and the suffering for Christ. There is the security of the believer is dependent upon God in verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The ungodly, the sinner, are unquestionably in a state of damnation. John 3:18 tells us that. They're already condemned. You don't have to wait to go to hell. You're already condemned. You're without Christ. The believer called to suffer finds safety and refuge in Christ. See, our safety and refuge is not in ourselves. It is in Christ. Jesus said, I have given them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I actually had one person one day tell me, well, you know, it says that no man can pluck them out of your hand, but it didn't say nothing about you. You can walk out. I looked at him. I said, any idiot that says they've trusted Christ as their Savior and realizes the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God Almighty, and the Spirit of God has entered into his heart, there is no person with any sane mind that says, I'm going to walk away from this precious Savior to grab a hold of the things of the world. Well, people leave the church. Well, they leave because I'm just coming of the opinion, I think half of them aren't even saved because they walk away from God. It's one thing to go from one place to another church. I'm talking about walking away from God. I'm going to tell you, if you know Christ, there is no way that you would say the world is better than Christ. Amen. It is the duty of Christians to look to God in times of deep distresses for the keeping of their souls. It says, if you suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him. He has to hold on to me. If he does not secure me through all eternity, I'm lost. Without Jesus, I have nothing. I face trials in life. It's a common thing. I don't want to whine. I don't want to complain. I don't want to gripe about it. I'm just thankful if God allows me to suffer for his name's sake, because my life is committed to his will, and in his will there is safety. And he says in here also, in the well-doing, to him in well-doing. The soul is well when it is committed by solemn dedication, prayer, and patient perseverance in well-doing. No matter what the Christian faces, it is well with my soul. Amen. Whatever we have to go through in life, it is well with my soul. Remember old Dr. Sanafa's point from Haiti years and years ago was telling, he was preaching, he was sharing how the government of Haiti was threatening his life because he had a large church, 5,000 people in Port-au-Prince, and multitudes of people are coming to Christ. There's a large Christian school. I mean, they were making an impact on the community where they lived. And the government was upset because of the moral stand that he took on things. And they came and they threatened his life. They literally threatened his life. He looked at him. I can still see his face. And I still can hear his French accent. And you see, when he'd come, he'd say, "Will you, Pastor, will you read in your beautiful English Bible?"
And I would stand up and read the scripture that he would preach. But I can still see his face, and he's saying, "I told them, you kill me, I win."
Well, hey, that sounds all right. We say that, we believe that, but we don't live like that. Little things come and floor us and knock us off our heels. And we just need to be secured that in Christ all things are well. Romans 2:7 says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The longer you live, the more your outward man, your body, is perishing. It is dying. It is being worn out. But inside, the new man that's created in the likeness of Christ grows and grows and matures so that no matter what, we may have to suffer in this body that is perishing, we can bring glory to our God in heaven. Why? Because judgment has to start at the house of God. And if it does start at the house of God, then what in the world is going to be the outcome for those who do not know Christ as their Savior? Divine chastisement is a subject that's not often preached on. It's a subject that we certainly don't want to talk about. And it's not something that we want to go out and look for it. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes, rejoice. Rejoice. Because God has given you an opportunity to exalt his name and glorify his being and be able to experience a move and a power of God like you've never experienced before. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we're going to pray, give you opportunity to come and receive Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved today. Because if God was so chasing us, you're in trouble. You are in trouble big time if you have not received Christ. Saints of God, what are you going through? What are you dealing with? How are you glorifying the Father in heaven? Amen? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that you're so gracious enough that you would give such a difficult passage for us to read and comprehend and apply to our life. Lord, just for the sake of suffering and heartaches, Lord, we don't rejoice in that. But Lord, we rejoice if we can bring glory to the name of our Savior. We applaud the opportunity, God, to be able to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in every area and every situation of our life. It is well with my soul, God. So I pray if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, will you touch them, Lord? May they come and receive you as their personal Savior. And I pray, Lord, for those that have been saved, maybe they need to be baptized. May they come. We can get them lined up for baptism. I pray, Lord, for believers in Christ, whatever they're suffering, whatever they're facing right now, God, give them the strength that is divine strength. And allow the chastisement of the hand of God to move in the midst of the suffering to mold them into the very image of the Son of God. Bless us in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, we're going to sing a song. As we're singing, if you need to pray, why don't you come and pray? If you're not sure you're saved, I'll be standing down front. We'd love to show you how to be saved today. Believers, you come as the Lord would direct you. And let's just surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. That's where we're heading, amen.